Success Live with the Reverend Donald Gordon Carty, Ph.D. Jacob, He Who Wrestled with God, Sunday Sermon for October the 22nd. Jacob, He Who Wrestled with God. Psychologists tell us that our personalities are profoundly affected by our birth order. Eldest children come into the world believing that they are the center of the universe. When other siblings are born, the eldest child's attitude is, "And who are you?" Eldest children expect other people to get along with them, not vice versa. When two eldest children get married, life can be a series of very interesting negotiations. Children who are born second are different. They take their cues from their peers and are often the hellions in the family. While parents can often keep firstborn children in line simply by withdrawing approval, with second children it sometimes takes a 2x4 just to get their attention. Jacob was a second child, well, just barely. When Jacob was losing the race down the birth canal, the Bible says that he reached out, grabbed his twin brother Esau by the heel, and tried to pull him back so that he, Jacob, could be firstborn. The name Esau means hairy. So we have the deceiver and hairy, two insanely competitive brothers in a very dysfunctional family. Members of their family do real damage to each other. Isaac, the father, loves Esau, while Rebekah, the mother, favors Jacob, and neither parent trusts the other. In that day, the conferring of the blessing on the eldest son took place during a public festival attended by the whole family. But Father Isaac tries to circumvent this by sneaking out behind the barn to bless Esau in a secret ceremony. Rebekah overhears their scheming and thinks, "Two can play this game." She talks her younger son Jacob into dressing up in his big brother's hunting outfit and tricks their father into blessing him instead of Esau, cheating Esau out of his rightful inheritance as the firstborn son. Esau was enraged and wanted to kill Jacob. Instead of sitting down and trying to work things out with his brother, Jacob responded to the conflict in what has become an all-too-familiar response to the problems in contemporary families. He hit the road. He said, "I'm out of here. I'm going somewhere else to make a fresh start and leave my problems behind." There was only one drawback to Jacob's plan. No matter where you go, you take yourself. And a big part of self, whether we like it or not, is the family we thought we had left behind. When a wife wants to push her husband's buttons, all she has to say is, "Tom, you're acting just like your father." Young women in their 20s and 30s will do or say something, then exclaim in horror, "Oh no, I'm turning into my mother." Family resemblances go beyond hair color, height, and cholesterol. They include how we talk, act, and treat other people. Jacob might have believed that he could jump on his camel and say, "So much for that family of mine." But as he went out into the world, he carried with him his family's almost genetic predisposition to selfishness. We see this in his first encounter with God. After he has fled into the wilderness, he falls asleep one night with a stone as a pillow. He dreams of a ladder reaching from earth to heaven, with angels ascending and descending, the famous Jacob's ladder sung about in spirituals. In that moment, God uses the same words that God had spoken to his grandfather Abraham. "I will give you this land, and your descendants shall be as many as the dust of the earth, and by you shall all the families of the earth be blessed." When grandfather Abraham heard these words spoken by God, he fell on his face in humble reverence. In contrast, Jacob responds, "If God will be with me, and will keep me, and give me bread to eat and clothes to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God." In other words, "Lord, if you make me a rip-roaring success, feed me, clothe me, and keep me safe, then sure, I'll let you be my God." Jacob knows how to look out for number one, and at this point in his life, God is not that person. Jacob believes he is the center of the world. But God does not abandon Jacob, even in his sinful state. Jacob is one of the key figures in the Bible. God sees each of us as a work in progress. For 10 long chapters of Genesis, Jacob remains on center stage as a self-centered, conniving con artist. Finally, in chapter 31, verse 13, God tells Jacob, It's time to go home. After all these years, you must go back and face your brother, Esau, and face yourself. Some of you know the experience of going home after years of estrangement. I read this week of a man who flew to New England for one day to see his father, whom he had not seen or talked to for 28 years, and who now has terminal cancer. It was all he could do to make himself stay 12 hours. During that time, he broke out in hives from the stress, but he told his father that he loved him, and asked his father the question for which he had been seeking an answer most of his life. "Dad, why did you cut me out of your life 28 years ago?" Imagine how awful it would be to go to a meeting in which you knew all the painful buried family stuff, the old grudges, the childhood hurts, would be dug up and rehashed. Jacob went only because God ordered him to go. As he set out, word arrived. Esau is on the way to meet you, and he has 400 soldiers with him. Immediately Jacob the manipulator went to work. He put together herds of goats, camels, and donkeys to be sent ahead, as a gift, hopefully, to soften up old Esau. Then Jacob packed up his wives and children and possessions and sent them ahead as a way of saying, "Esau, you don't want these children to grow up without a daddy, do you?" He even probably had taught his kids, "When you see your Uncle Esau, smile real big for him." With his family gone ahead, Jacob spent the night alone on the banks of the Jabbok River, and, as many people have learned, the best way to become a new person is to spend time alone with God. As Jacob sat by the fire, a stranger appeared out of the darkness, and the book of Genesis tells us that this man wrestled with him until daybreak. At first Jacob thought the stranger was an angel, but then he became convinced that it was God himself in human form. For his entire life, Jacob has been manipulating events to gain control, twisting people and circumstances around his little finger. But that night, Jake the Great went up against Almighty God. How should we envision this wrestling match between a human being and God? Perhaps the best way is to imagine a 350-pound pro football linebacker down on the carpet wrestling with his 3-year-old son. Dad may say in mock alarm, "Oh, son, you have grown so strong. Don't hurt your old daddy." But eventually, the dad gives up the pretense, pins his son to the carpet, and says, "Okay, son, now do you give up? Do you admit I'm stronger than you?" Sometimes a 3-year-old refuses to give up. Just so, Jacob refuses to give up and wrestled God all night. In the morning, he was a bloody mess. All the Advil in the world could not have removed his soreness. His hip was dislocated, and he would walk with a limp for the rest of his life. But the important thing is this. Through the struggle, Jacob became a new person. During the night, God had forced him to face who he was. In verse 27, God asked him, "What is your name?" He confessed his true nature as he said to God, "I am Jacob, the schemer." But God did not leave Jacob trapped in his sinful nature. God offered the hope of change. When Jacob gave his name, the stranger said, "You are now Israel." The name Israel has the meaning God-governed person. God, a new name, a new power, and a new beginning with his family. The dawning of a new day has arrived. Many of us have been through dark nights of the soul in which we wrestled with God. If so, I pray that we came out on the other side of our struggle a lot stronger. We became new people, but not without pain and hurt. The theological term for this process is sanctification, from which we get the word saint. If we are to grow into Christ, God sends painful growth experiences. Often there is no answer to life's questions. We cannot see how an event could possibly help anyone in any way. It seems unbelievable that God would let such a tragic thing happen. We wrestle with unanswered questions and are hurt by them, but we also grow as we deal with them. The morning after his encounter with God, Jacob dusted off his clothes and limped across a river to meet Esau. When the two brothers saw each other, they ran into one another's arms. They wept together. Esau was disarmed by Jacob's remorse and humility. A lifetime of animosity was forgiven. Jacob returned safely to the land of Canaan, the land promised to his grandfather and all of Abraham's descendants so long ago. There Jacob built an altar to God, and using his new name, dedicated the land to God. One of the amazing parts of this story that I noticed only this week is that even after Jacob has become Israel, God continues to go by the name the God of Jacob. It is one of God's and the Bible's favorite names for God. Even though there is no Jacob anymore, Jacob has become Israel. There is good news for us in this fact, because as God continues to call himself the God of Jacob, God is saying, I am the God of sinners, of people who are not there yet. I am the God of messed up families, in which there is lots of conflict and very little trust. Jacob was changed by his wrestling match, but God remains the God of people who have not yet been fully transformed. God says, I am the God of Jacob. What I did back then, I can still do today. What I did for Jacob, I can do for you. Thank you for letting me visit with you. God bless.
Lord, you have told us, and Lord, you have promised that if your people would pray, you would hear from heaven, and you would send your mercy and touch us with your strong healing hand. So we're calling out to you, crying out to you. Forgive us of our sin, heal our land. As we seek your holy face, we turn from told us, Lord, you have promised that if your people would pray, you would hear from heaven.
You would hear from heaven.
You would send your mercy.
Your mercy.
And touch us with your strong healing.
Give us all our sins.